Before the break, we were looking at the first description that God used here for Isaac. We have shown that when it says only son, that should best be rendered your unique son. And we've given a few reasons as to why Isaac is to be considered a unique son. The second description of Isaac is that Abraham loved him, as in the expression, whom you love. The word love is a translation of the Hebrew word ahab. Ahab, let's try to get Ahab too. It's Aleph, A-H-A-B, Ahab. It means really to love or to like. So the meaning of this word ranges from God's infinite affection for his people to the carnal appetites of man. Now the various uses of this word indicate that when a person loves, there is this yearning to be near the object of one's love physically, or to be connected to that object emotionally. There is also the affectionate desire for that object of love. So Abraham, no doubt, yearns to be with his son Isaac as a demonstration of his love for him. The use of the word love here is really to help us understand or to underscore the difficulty that Abraham faced with his testing, with his examination. It is easier to take certain actions when those actions do not involve the ones we love. And there are many things people can tell you to do. Yeah, you do it just without thinking. But when it comes to one that you love, you don't go that fast. So, by describing Isaac as one his father loves, we can appreciate the difficulty Abraham faces. Hence, the love here removes any possibility of justifying Abraham's obedience with such speculative thinking that, you know, some scholars try to do this kind of thing, that Abraham was not so much attached to his son Isaac and therefore was willing to sacrifice him. That's not what the context says. The passage is, he loves him. This is God talking now. It's not like a human being saying Abraham loves his son. God knows that. God says his son he loves. So there is no second guessing about it. God knows how special Isaac was to Abraham, especially since he is the only son of his beloved wife, Sarah. And now he is his hope for the future. In other words, inasmuch as you know, all these things people are so much concerned about, descendants and so forth, it's really only meaningful in one time in human history. And that is with Abraham and his descendants. The only reason that was meaningful is because that's where the line, the Messiah, will come. After that, it doesn't matter whether anyone succeeds you or don't succeed you. Once you depart from this planet, that's it. It doesn't matter. You know, there may be millions of people with your name. It doesn't mean a thing in the world. What matters is, where are you? Are you enjoying in heaven or smoking, as they say, in hell? It wouldn't matter then whether you have a million descendants. So for Abraham, his concern is that there will be a future child, because it's a promise. A promise has been made to him that the land of Canaan will belong to his future children. And of course that the Messiah, in a way, will come through him. Because you remember when he said all the nations will be blessed by one son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why his descendants become an issue. Now all other things are not an issue. So when people fight about all these descendants and that, they just don't know the things that are important. So in this case, Abraham has a hope. That hope, Isaac. Furthermore, his other son, if you recall, Ishmael, has been sent away. And at this time, Abraham does not know his whereabouts. So that is the more reason that he has to lavish all his love and attention to this one son, Isaac. There can be no doubt that Isaac is the center of Abraham's attention and the energy. All his focus must have been in trying to raise Isaac up to be, or to groom him to be the heir according to God's promises. It is even possible that Abraham at this point might have fallen into some of the pitfalls of many parents with only one child. It is not uncommon to find that parents of only one child do not discipline them as much as parents with many children. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, it's not that uncommon to find. Now the result is that such a child grows quite often into adulthood, will become adults, without focus and without proper adjustment to life. In any case, Abraham might have been trapped, or he might have wrapped himself around Isaac to the point that he might have been slacking off in his spiritual life, indicating perhaps that his love for his son is becoming stronger than his love for God. And in a sense, that means some distraction is going on here. So it is not difficult for parents to be wrapped up around their children's lives and their activities at the expense of their spiritual life. It aches my heart, spiritually speaking, in a sense, that I see a lot of parents who allow activities of their children to come before their spiritual life. Parents, see, are willing to spend so much time and money to take their children to this and that activity, but they're careless, or they could careless, about their own spiritual well-being, or even that of the child. Parents can turn their children into little gods or idols without realizing it. And I can assure you that in the days in which we live today, many parents have little idols living in their house. They just don't know. They're looking for trees as idols, or something mounted somewhere, or some of those fat things in India, for example, in some of those temples, whatever. They're looking for those kind of thing. It's not. A child can be an idol. So, saying that, the question is, how can a person know, or a parent know, that his or her child has become an idol to him or her? Simple. When anything about that child causes a person to put consistently his spiritual life second place to the activity of that child, or whatever it is, that child has become a little god. And there are a lot of parents in idolatry because of the children. Let me make myself clear with an illustration so people get what I'm trying to communicate. Parents who get involved in the activities of their children to the extent that they keep them from regular worship or regular Bible class have actually turned their children to idols, little gods. Now, I always want to make this, and I will keep repeating this in a sense, because I find it very discouraging in a sense that if you have a persistent or a pattern as a believer, and let's just say that pattern is you go to Bible class every Wednesday in this congregation, for example. Every Wednesday you're there. Every Sunday you're there. Now, all of a sudden, you change that. For it's not because you're at work. It is for any other reason. You see the problem. We get into something else. And that I'm going to be emphasizing because it's a lot of parents. They don't see the devil there. You know, I mean, I'm sure Mr. Hood, I gave you a whole lot. And I mean, I've had some of those. What he told you about the devil. And so you see, if people, they're looking for the devil in the wrong places. When it's right there in their house. Little children. Oh no, don't call my child a devil. I didn't say the child is a devil. I just say the devil is using that child to get to you, to make you commit idolatry. So, the thing I'm saying is, because of this, a parent may say, well, it's easy, of course, to rationalize that after all, this is one event of the year. So, missing church or this time one Bible class is really no big deal. Yes, it is not a big deal, except that it shows that there is something else more important to you than worshiping God as commanded in His Word. It is my conviction then that anything that involves entertainment in one form or another that keeps a person from Bible study or church has caused that person to make entertainment his God or his child, his little God. Now we can put it this way. As a question, why is it that a person will have to give up church or Bible study to attend the event of the year? Why not the other way around? Why don't you give that event up so you can go and be consistent with your pattern of studying the Word of God or worshiping God? Now we keep emphasizing that many times we fall into the trap of the devil without knowing it because there is nothing immoral about skipping one Bible class or church to attend an activity that is for entertainment purposes. I keep using that word entertainment because there are other legitimate reasons that you could go where you don't really have much of a choice, a walk and things like that. You don't have much of a choice. And so you escape that. Well, it's a test. That is an entirely different kind of test when it is all because you want to entertain yourself. God understands all this. And He knows how to deal with it. But also, in our own case, it's much easier if you go because it's of necessity, not out of entertainment, then you always, hopefully, get the tape, make it up. Now, the failure here, though, in people living, going to Bible study or church because of entertainment is the fact that Satan is the one who puts the conflict between the believer and his worship of God. Based on what I had studied and what we'll be studying, I had a conversation with somebody last week when we were leaving church. And I said, well, I've often wondered why people schedule events on Sunday morning when it is known that this is the time most people go to the church. Answer: Christianity no longer has any impact in this country. That's the answer I can come up with. It's no more relevant. Now, it doesn't mean there are no Christians. I mean, I'm sure the Lord is still sustaining this nation because of some fine believers. A handful of them, I don't know, but he's doing that. But you notice that everything, many years ago, Mr. Hoda gave you a lot of examples of things that just don't happen, and he gave a lot of illustrations. But just think about it. Many years ago, especially in the Bible Belt, as we use that expression, they don't schedule events on Wednesdays. Do you notice now? If they can't find another day, put it on Wednesday night. They go to Sunday. There's no other day. Why can't people leave their work and go and watch football or watch whatever it is that they want to do? They put it on Sunday morning. Sunday when you're supposed to be in church or whatever else activity people go. Why is that so? Well, if you just don't know anything about the devil, you don't see anything wrong with that. But those who understand the devil knows that is one more way He's trying to make Christianity irrelevant in this country. So, I'm convinced that this is the work of Satan to test the loyalty of believers. So, if a person chooses any activity that is entertainment, I keep using that word entertainment, that is in conflict with his regular worship or Bible study, that person has played into the hands of the devil without actually knowing it. My point is this, that it is possible that Abraham here has become so attached to Isaac that he has slacked off in his worship pattern. But God is going to provide him a test to help him focus or refocus his attention on the one that matters. I imagine one of the difficult things we face in learning some truth is being able to see how that truth relates to our lives. So let me help here in a different way, sometimes using questions. Have you suffered? Or have you had problem with your child? Have you suffered? Or have you had problem with your child? Could it be because you were involved in something with that child that you paid no attention, or you just paid a lip service to your relationship or to your worship of God? Could it be the reason that child is giving you so much trouble? Could it? I'm just asking a question. The problem with that child could also render you helpless. In that case, if so, it could be God's way of getting your attention to focus on him, or God may just be teaching you, that parent, in particular he or she, whoever that happened to be, that parent is not living according to the truth. According to the truth. Now, I say these things because, see, every now and then, we get slack. And I'm going to be emphasizing this, I'm going to repeat myself, but I'll be emphasizing it. We get slack in our spiritual life. What I mean by that? Well, you can go to church all the time, get all fine Bible teaching. Go home, you never use it, never apply it. You slack. In some cases, it could be a parent, and you wonder, why is this my child not showing interest in the Word of God? Or why is my wife not showing interest in the Word of God? Or why is my husband not showing interest in the Word of God? You are the reason. You are the reason. You say, how? After all, I go to church every day, or every time or whatever. Yes, you do. But how does it reflect you in your living every day? You know, there are people who look at you. Well, you tell them, well, doctrine is important. You need to be there every Sunday, every Monday, whatever, you know. You say all that. You say, okay. The next time you open your mouth, they'll be looking who is talking. They'll think it's someone who's never been to a church. So after all that you said, and you just neutralize it, they will pay attention to you. So you see what I mean? It's you. If you're having this kind of problem, it is because there is something in you that the Lord wants you to focus on, but you dodge it. It's easier to see the faults of other people than it is to face your own problem. So that could be one reason you may have a problem with a child, a husband, or a wife. So this is the thing that we need to, as we look at this text, we know that this is an examination, which means it's not only Abraham that's being tested, we all are being tested. If nothing else, if you have had something that made you uncomfortable this morning, you're on a test. Now the second command of the first phrase, or the first phase of Abraham's test, is to go to a prescribed location with Isaac. And as in the second phrase of the first sentence of verse 2, where we're studying Genesis 22, Because it says, and go to the region of Moriah. It appears that the region of Moriah was at least 3 days' journey that Abraham had to take, at least from where he was living. For after all, it took him about 3 days before he could get a glimpse of the location that he was about to go. According to Genesis 22, verse 4, we'll get to that later on. But the question is, why did God command Abraham to take Isaac to the region of Moriah? Why not in another location? Why couldn't it be where it is easier for him to walk within 1 day or less than a day? Well, yeah, I'm sure there are many reasons. But there are at least two reasons that I can identify here. First of all, to give Abraham time to reflect on the command he was given. Since it took him at least 3 days to get to the region of Moriah, then Abraham must have had time to think, to reflect on what he's about to do. So as he traveled, he will have time to focus on the importance of what he was about to do with respect to his son and his God. If Abraham had acted immediately, it would be possible for people to think that he obeyed out of his emotion without reflecting on what God has commanded. But because he had at least 3 days to think, there is no doubt that Abraham reflected on what God has commanded him. In this way, he had time to realize that what was more important was his relationship with the Lord and not that one with his son Isaac. Besides, such time would allow Satan to come in to tempt Abraham with all kinds of thoughts about his son Isaac. For example, Satan could say something like this to him. Maybe he could say, well, God tells you, go and sacrifice your son. Does that make sense to you? How can he give you this one son? And say, go sacrifice him. He said, does it make sense that God, a loving God, will ask his follower to sacrifice his son? Because you know how the devil works. He never allows you to see the other side of things. And what is the other side? Oh, in Canaan, there were a lot of human sacrifices to the idols or to the demons, as I will read in a few minutes. If you get to it today. So you see, he will mention the fact that there are people doing that. He'll just say, oh, Abraham, this God must be a terrible God that will ask you to do such a thing to bring doubt, confusion in the mind of Abraham. But you know, I always say in my own way, confusion is always a symbol of don't want to do what the truth is. When you know the truth, no confusion, no matter what it is, you will follow the truth. Now, secondly, and perhaps the most important reason why God asked him to go to the region of Moriah will be that Moriah will become an important region in the fulfillment of the promise given to the woman in the garden after the fall and reiterated to Abraham. Now I'm talking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. It will be the battlefield, so to say, where Satan will be finally defeated. The importance of this location is noted by the fact that Solomon built the temple in that general area, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 says, then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. Now it is believed that it was in this general area that Christ was crucified. If so, God were hinting at this point that the ultimate sacrifice for man's redemption would take place in the location that Abraham was commanded to offer his son Isaac. This mountain is where God provided not only the substitute for Abraham, but also where he provided the sin bearer for the entire world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moriah is truly the location of God's provision of man's need and the battlefield where the devil was defeated. So we have looked at the first phase of this testing. The second phase of the testing of Abraham is the commandment to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, as in the second sentence of verse 2, where we're studying Genesis 22, verse 2. Genesis 22, verse 2 says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The expression, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, is more literally from the Hebrew, is bring him up, with reference to a whole burnt offering. That is what I read. Bring him up there with reference to a whole burnt offering. Because there is no Hebrew word to sacrifice in this verse. Instead, we have the Hebrew word Allah. Allah. Ayin, A-L-A-H, Allah. Allah means to go up, to ascend, to climb. In the form that this word is used in this verse, what they call the hifel in the Hebrew, the meaning is to bring up, to cause to go up, to cause to ascend, or to climb. So, Abraham is commanded to bring up Isaac as a whole burnt offering, since the expression burnt offering is a translation of the Hebrew word olah. Ayin, or the apostrophe that slants towards the left, Ayin, O-L-A-H, olah. It means a whole burnt offering, an ascent, or a stairway. See, Abraham understood that the command of this verse was clearly to offer Isaac, even though it doesn't say that, but to offer Isaac as a burnt offering instead of any other animal. Abraham knew of the general location of Moriah, but it is only when he gets there that the Lord will lead him to the exact spot to offer his son Isaac. The command to offer Isaac raises then an important question. Was God advocating human sacrifice from Abraham? The answer must be emphatically no. For you see, the God who instructed the Israelites later on not to be involved in human sacrifices would certainly not demand such from Abraham. In the law, for example, it is clearly stated that human sacrifice is profaning the name of the Lord, as in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, 21 says, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So you see, human sacrifice is profanity before God. So if God was not advocating human sacrifice, what exactly was he demanding from Abraham? Well, he was actually demanding total loyalty from Abraham, whereby nothing will be more important to Abraham than his relationship with the Lord. We should recognize that a literal translation does not say that Abraham should sacrifice his son, but to bring him up for a burnt offering. God knew that Abraham was never going to sacrifice his son, but at the same time, God knew that Abraham would understand his command as a demand for the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, this is because the Canaanites were in the habit of sacrificing their children to idols. Idols. Now, you have to agree that for a human being to sacrifice a child to an idol, he or she must be fully indwelt by a demon. Well, many of them, but at least one demon. Now, a lot of time the Bible talks about idols, but that's really another way of describing demons. What am I saying? Let's look at some passages so you understand where I'm coming from. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 12, verse 31 says, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way," whose way? The Canaanites, "because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in fire as sacrifices to their gods." Now, those gods, who are they? Demons. Those gods are demons. Proof? Look at Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Now, remember that from Deuteronomy, that they are sacrificing their children to their gods. And I'm saying their gods, they are referred to demons. And we go here to prove it. Psalms 107, verse 37. It says, "They sacrifice their sons and their daughters to who?" Look at it. Demons. Who are they? The Canaanites. Because verse 38 says, "They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrifice to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood." So you see, those gods are demons. So when God gave the command to Abraham to bring up Isaac in the mountain of the region of Moriah, he knew that Abraham will understand. He will understand it in accordance with the practice of the Canaanites. So, by understanding God's commands as offering his unique son, God will be testing Abraham as to whether he is willing to be committed fully to him or to trust Him completely, to give to Him what He treasures most, His son Isaac. The test is a test of to determine Abraham's loyalty and not to truly offer his son. Furthermore, the test in here is to determine whether Abraham had learned that the good God will never go back on his promise. It is a test to see if Abraham will trust God in everything, realizing that he is a good God who can be trusted or who should be trusted in every way. The point is that the greatest test of our loyalty, our commitment to God, is always with that which we treasure most. Whatever you put value most, that may be the greatest test of your loyalty to God. Do we love God enough that not only even pleasing our children or making them feel like the rest of the society is that important to our devotion to the study of the Word of God? My point is that one test of our devotion to the Lord will also be a conflict between our human activities related to our children and a commitment to His Word, to God's Word. Now, there are several things that we cannot help to focus on with this testing of Abraham. First, we must recognize that when God tests a person, it is simply to see how well the person will obey the instruction given to him. That's all God's test will always be, to see how well you and I will obey the instruction given to us. This is illustrated with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It says, Exodus 16:4 begins this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Look at the instruction. Each day, gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them. Test them about what? He says, and see whether they follow my instructions. You know, God knows us, whether we want to admit it or not, more than we know ourselves. And He knows us, that if you just say, well, go today, get today's food, and wait tomorrow, I'll bring it. And some of us will say, oh no, God, now that I've seen it, I better get it enough for tomorrow. See, that's what He's testing. Can you trust Him? He said, you do it this way. And we say, oh yeah, God, we have you. But let me just add my own little to it. And that's how we get into trouble. Christianity is in trouble today. You know why? Because we're adding a little bit to the Bible. Or we cannot remove some time because we just don't want to swallow what God has to say. We just have to find a way to explain it away or make it palatable to us. But here God says, the test is to see whether we can follow instruction. The Israelites, whether they can follow instruction. That's another time that God gave them that, to show them that all He wants to see is their loyalty. So second, God's testing is not so that a person sins, but to determine a person's loyalty and priority. God wants to know what's your priority. In other words, testing is designed to determine whether we love the Lord as we claim. This God used with the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3 says, "You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer." Now, this has to do with how you know who is a true and a false prophet. And one of the signs, he says, if he comes with miracles, and this and that, God says, yeah, he can come with all the miracles. But look at what he teaches. So that's why I say, you must not listen to the words of the prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, just because a person comes up with human blessings or miracles, and they want to mislead you, to distract you from doctrine, from paying close attention to what God has to say, are you going to follow that because you want material prosperity or material blessing? Or are you going to be faithful to what the word says? That's the test. And that's what the testing of God is, to see our loyalty. Third, the similarity between Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ is quite apparent. Isaac is called the unique son of Abraham, but our Lord is the unique son of God because he is in a unique relationship with God the Father. Isaac is described as the son Abraham loves. Likewise, Jesus Christ is known as the beloved son of God. The spot Abraham brought Isaac is, as we have mentioned, the general region that the Father brought his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be offered for our sins. So while the testing is designed to prove whether Abraham has learned his lessons, learned them well about the character of God, nevertheless, the narrative of the testing is to portray the coming of the seed of the woman that was promised. Fourth, quite often, the Lord will test us with that thing that we love most. This is clear because Abraham's testing involved the son he adored, so to speak. Fifth, testing may be given to a believer to cause him or her to focus and reflect on his relationship with the Lord. There are many times we may become stale, that is, without enthusiasm for the spiritual things, or no longer challenged. And I think that's one of the most dangerous positions to be. You know, there are people who can come in, like in our congregation, they sit here, they listen to this word, it never does anything, it doesn't challenge them. That person is spiritually stale. Every time the word of God should challenge all of us. But when you sit through and it doesn't know, you already know all of it, it doesn't do anything to you, then you're in trouble big time in terms of your spiritual life. So sometimes, to wake us up, our Lord could bring testing, and also we can refocus on our relationship with him. For some, testing will involve suffering that will cause a person to realize that he has no choice but to seek the Lord for strength. Finally, we must remember that the testing from God is never designed to get a person to sin. It is always to prove a point about a person's spiritual life. Our loyalty is always an issue in testing. We must always remember that nothing in this life should command our loyalty to cause us to be disloyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should never forget that passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew Matthew 10, 37. It's a passage we should never forget. Matthew 10, 37 says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So let me emphasize that this whole thing is talking about loyalty. So let me emphasize that
when we are tested through our children,
it could be one of the following.
First,
to get our attention
that we ourselves are not living according to the truth. Now, I didn't say not learning the truth, but living the truth. Two, or second, it could be to test then our loyalty or priority with the Lord. Three, or thirdly, if we are really matured, it could be to show to the devil that a man can worship God regardless of what happens to those he loves. This is one of the points proved with the testing of Job. Therefore, when tested, when you are tested through children, or when we are tested through children, or when we are tested in general, we should examine truthfully our spiritual life. Now, I keep emphasizing that one of the most difficult things is for us to truly face ourselves or admit our failures without playing the blame game. You don't go anywhere spiritually until you quit playing the blame game. You just take the responsibility and tell the Lord that you made, you know what. And he understands that. But as long as you keep hiding it, pushing it off, is that person's fault? Is that person's fault? You're not going to get anywhere spiritually. So this is really the beginning of Abraham's testing. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here this morning who has not really known Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want to let you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. There's nothing that you could have done to impress God. And that's why all your sins were poured on Christ and he was judged for them. So that there's only one issue now. What do you think about Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross and died and resurrected for the forgiveness of your sins? If you believe that, eternal life will belong to you. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that what we began to study will be a challenge to each and every one of us. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.